Good afternoon. We're here from Partick Free Church of Scotland, continuing with a local Christian congregation. And we meet at 2 Thornwood Terrace. That's go up Dumbarton Road. You will come to the police station, and opposite the police station, if you head up the hill there, you'll come first of all to Thornwood Primary School, and then you'll meet our building next door at the crossroads. And we do extend a warm welcome to you to come along any Lord's Day. That's a Sunday, the first day of the week, at 11 a.m. and again at 6 p.m. And we also meet on Wednesday evening at 7:30 p.m. And we give you a warm welcome to come along. Maybe you're not used to going to a Christian place of worship, and maybe you might feel somewhat apprehensive. Well, we can assure you there's no need for that. Please feel free to come along, and you will be made most welcome. But friends, it is our regular pattern now to try to come out at least once a week and to bring something of the Christian gospel to you, because we do live in a day and at a time when many people are really ignorant of the authentic Christian gospel. And therefore, it is incumbent upon us that we seek to go out, because we have a glorious and a wonderful message to bring to your attention. And indeed, friends, the gospel is good news. And it's good news from heaven, because what we bring to your attention is God's revelation, God's message for mankind. And the message of Christianity revolves principally around a person, and that person is none other than the eternally begotten Son of God, who became a man. And he did this in order that he might be able to save sinners. And we give thanks to God that in the fullness of time, the eternally begotten Son of God became the Son of Man. In the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And a number of things had to happen in order that we would have a gospel to proclaim and a Savior to recommend to you. First of all, he had to become like us. As the Son of God in heaven, he couldn't save us, because mankind had sinned, and mankind was fallen, and mankind was lost. And therefore, the Son of God had to become a man and had to become our representative and substitute. And in order to do that, he had to become just like us. And that's why we have the incarnation. And that is indeed a mysterious item on the Christian doctrine, but nevertheless it's true that by a miraculous operation of God, the Holy Spirit, in the womb of the Virgin Mary, there the Son of God became the Son of Man and was conceived. And he was born in a normal manner. And he lived a normal life in poverty in Israel for some 30 years. But then he began his public ministry. And the first act of his public ministry was that he was baptized. And there, as he was baptized, the Holy Spirit came upon him. And God said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And friends, he is the only God-appointed Savior and Mediator. There is no other Savior. He comes with the authentication of heaven. God did not speak like that about any other individual. "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And after his baptism, he began his public ministry. And the first act of his preaching was to repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. And this is essentially an integral part of the Christian message today. It tells us, friends, that we are to repent and to believe the gospel. And what does repent mean? Repent simply means that we are to turn away from our sins. We are to confess them. We are to acknowledge them. But more than that, we are to go a step further. And we must have this desire to turn away from our sins completely and entirely. This is what repentance means. And therefore, this is something that we must embrace if we're going to embrace the gospel. Because we are to repent and we are to believe. What are we to believe upon? We're to believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ. We are to believe that He is the eternally begotten Son of God, and that He is God's answer to mankind's greatest need and greatest problem. And we are to believe His own testimony concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, that He is the Son of God. And therefore, being the Son of God, He is God in the flesh. Our Savior is not simply a man. He is God. He is God in the flesh. He is the God-man. And we must believe that. And we must believe that He suffered and that He died on Calvary's tree in order to offer up Himself that once for all perfect sacrifice. A sacrifice that satisfied the just demands of God's most holy and inflexible law. You see, God has given us a law, and He has given us this law to obey. And this law is summarized, if you like, in the Ten Commandments. He has given us this law. Every one of us has it. We have it in our hearts by nature. It's part of being made in the image of God. God has given us this law, written it upon our hearts. But we know that because of sin, that law is not as clear as it should be to us. Therefore, God has given it to us in the Scriptures so that we are without excuse. But the reality is, friends, we have broken God's law. We have broken it. And what are the wages of sin? Well, the wages of sin is death. That's what the Bible teaches us. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. And when we break God's law, we sin. What is sin, you might say to me? We don't hear that much today. Even if you go to a Christian place of worship, you will not hear much about sin. But our catechism tells us what sin is. Sin is any want of or conformity unto the law of God. Sin is therefore to break God's law, or not to keep God's law. Or we might say in another way, it is sins of omission or sins of commission. And friends, the reality, the stark reality, as we find in the Word of God, is quite clear. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The Bible tells us, and this is where we take all our teaching and all our doctrine from. It's not from the church. It's from the Bible, which is the infallible Word of God. And the Bible does not flatter us. It tells us clearly, plainly, there is none righteous, no, not one. What does righteous mean? Righteous means to be declared righteous in the sight of God. There may be many people, even many people around me here this afternoon, who can be declared righteous as far as mankind is concerned, as far as mankind's laws are concerned. They don't have to worry about going to court, and there's not a policeman coming to their door to arrest them for something. No, they are righteous as far as the law of the land is concerned. But God has given us His law. And the reality is, We've broken God's law. That's why the Bible's able to say to us, there is none righteous, no, not one. That is, there is none righteous in the sight of God. And because, friends, ultimately we will stand before God. God is the ultimate judge. And God is the one with whom we have to do with. And therefore, we are to make sure that we're right with God. How then can we get right with God? This is surely the very essence of the Christian gospel. We can get right with God through believing upon the Son of God, through believing upon what Jesus Christ has done. This is the marvel. This is the glory. This is the wonder of the Christian gospel, that sinners can be reconciled to God, that God indeed justifies the ungodly. That's what happens. You see, friends, when we believe upon the Lord Jesus, His righteousness is given to us. He perfectly kept the law of God. He never broke God's law, not in thought, not in word, or not in deed. He is the only person that ever lived a perfect life while upon this earth. Adam, the first Adam, he was created sinless, but he fell. And we might talk about that later on. He sinned. But the second Adam, the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, he came to this world and he lived in this world for around 33 years. And for all his days, every moment, every second of his life upon this earth, he lived a sinless life. Indeed, because he was God in the flesh, it was impossible for him to sin. He could be tempted, yes, but he did not sin. And therefore, when he came to offer up his life as a sacrifice on Calvary's tree, he offered up a perfect sacrifice. There were no blemishes in his life. He did not have to confess sin. He was absolutely perfect. And therefore, when he offered up his sacrifice, it was accepted in the sight of God. And friends, his righteousness becomes yours when you believe upon him. Is that not wonderful? When you confess your sins, when you repent, when you believe, what happens? The righteousness of Christ is imputed to your account. And God looks upon you as if you have never sinned. He looks upon you because you are all in Christ as one who is holy and pure and undefiled. All your sins have been forgiven in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. What must you do then? Well, it's very clear what you must do. You must believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ, and you must come to Him. He has worked out a way of salvation. He has done all that's required. He has fulfilled the law of God. He has kept it perfectly. More than that, He has paid the penalty for mankind breaking God's law. That's what happened on Calvary's tree. There he was offering up himself as a sacrifice to meet the just demands of God's most holy and inflexible law that every one of us has broken. He perfectly kept the law and he fulfilled every precept. And therefore, a wonderful, full, and free salvation has been secured by the life and by the death of King Jesus. And what are you required to do to benefit from it? Because it's all very well talking about the Lord Jesus. It's all very well knowing about Him. But you must put your faith in Him. You must trust upon Him. How can you possibly trust upon Him? You must call upon Him. That's what you must do. And friends, the Bible tells us, behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. You don't need a priest. You don't need an archbishop or a cardinal or a pope or a minister of religion. You must have direct private dealings with the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. That's what you must do, and you must call upon Him. And you might well say to yourself, well, will the Lord Jesus hear me? Will the Lord Jesus accept me? Will He take any notice of me? Yes. We can say definitely yes. He will always embrace the penitent. Those who repent and those who believe will find that the Lord Jesus Christ is one who will accept. We read in the Old Testament, in the book of Isaiah, the prophet Isaiah, in Isaiah 45 and verse 22, I urge you to look at these things yourself in your own Bibles. Don't simply take my word for it, but look up the Bible yourself, and you'll find this verse in Isaiah chapter 45, verse 22. Look unto me, and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is none else. That's a reference to the Savior that was coming. You're to look to the Lord Jesus Christ, not simply a look with your eyes, but you are to have a look by faith. You are to believe upon Him. He says to you this afternoon in the Gospel, in God's Word, look unto me, not to the preacher, not to the church, not to anyone else, but you must look exclusively and entirely upon the Lord Jesus, because He is the only God-appointed Savior. And what happens? And be ye saved. This is what you need, friends. This is the blessing above every blessing. You know, the Lord gives us many blessings in our lives. He gives us health. He gives us strength. He gives us food and clothing and work. He gives us spouses and children. He gives us many, many good things that we enjoy. But friends, this is the gift above every blessing. This is it. What is it? It's to be saved. What does it mean to be saved? It means to be saved from your sins, from the guilt, from the consequence, and from the presence of sin. This is what's in the Christian gospel, and this is what Jesus Christ secures for you. Look unto me, He says, and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. We were talking about this not that long ago, and we spoke about Glasgow, like you could see about many other cities in our nation today. You will find virtually there are people from every corner of the globe to be found in Glasgow today and in our other major cities. This message is for us all the ends of the earth. It's for every single human being. It doesn't matter about the color of your skin. It doesn't matter about what sex you are, whether you're male or female. It's for every one of us. Why is it for every one of us? It's for every one of us, friends, because we're all guilty. We're all sinners. And we cannot save ourselves. This is, again, something that the Christian gospel stresses. We cannot save ourselves. You know, many people begin to get anxious about eternity. And they get anxious about meeting God and judgment and these kind of matters. And they take a tumble to themselves. And what do? They turn over a new leaf and they begin to try to live a righteous life. And they turn to good works and charitable things. And maybe they take up religion. And somehow they think that by this they will be right with God. Friends, that's all man's approaches to be right with God. And they will all fail. There's only one way to be right with God. What is that way? The way we're trying to explain to you this afternoon, it is through believing. Believing in another. Believing in one who perfectly kept the law of God. We're not promoting ourselves. We're promoting another, a one who lived a perfect life, because we cannot live that perfect life that's required of us. But we are urged to look to Him and to be saved. That's what He says, look unto Me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. Whether we from the US or from Japan or from Mexico or from Brazil or from Somalia or Africa or Nigeria or from Glasgow or from Partick, we're all to be saved. We're all the ends of the earth. And He says, for I am God. Our Savior is no mere man, because no mere man could save us. It had to be the God-man. It had to be the mediator. It had to be the Son of God who became the Son of Man. And that's who you are to put your faith and trust upon. Because, friends, there is none else. There is none else. I don't have to tell you that today we live in a world that is awash with religion. Someone said, and I cannot determine how accurate it is, but someone said there are around 4,200 religions in the world today. Well, friends, whenever that figure was quoted, you can be sure there are more today. And all of these religions, apart from Christianity, all of them are man's attempt to get right with God. And they will all fail. They cannot do it. Because Christianity alone is God coming down to mankind. God coming down in His Son. For God was in Christ reconciling the world unto Himself. All other religions, and it doesn't matter their name, it doesn't matter what they say, all other religions are man's attempts to work their way up to heaven. Whilst Christianity is what God has done in Christ. And the Son of God has come down. He has condescended. He has humiliated Himself. He has taken the form of a servant and become just like us. And ultimately, He went to the cross. The ultimate humiliation. The Romans would never crucify any of their own. It was considered too low a death. And they reserved that for the most despised criminals. And that's what happened to the Lord Jesus Christ. But friends, it is through the cross, it is through the death, and it's through the resurrection of the Lord Jesus that we're able to come out this afternoon and to present you a Savior, and a glorious Savior. A Savior, yes, who suffered. A Savior who died. A Savior who was taken down and put into the tomb. But on the third day, He rose victorious over the grave. And that same Savior is now in heaven. And therefore, you must realize, we are not proclaiming a dead Savior. We're proclaiming a Savior that is alive, and alive forevermore. And He's alive to such an extent that death can no longer touch Him. He is the Savior who has destroyed death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. This is the Savior you need. You must put your faith and hope and trust upon the living Savior, the Savior who is building His church and extending His kingdom day after day, moment after moment. And it's through the preaching of the gospel that men and women and boys and girls are brought to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus, whom to know is life everlasting. Well, we're here from Partick, Free Church of Scotland, continuing with a local congregation, and we do invite you to come along to our services on the Lord's Day, Sunday at 11 a.m. or again at 6 p.m. And we also have a midweek meeting on Wednesday at 7:30. I'm going to take a short break and another is going to take over, but may God bless his word to you this afternoon.
Friends, it's good to be out here with you this afternoon. I think we're all a bit solemnized today, a bit sad, because it was such a shock yesterday to hear that our Queen has died. She came to the throne just a few weeks after I was born, and all my life I have had this same Queen, and now she has died. Some people think that death is the end, and when you're dead, well, there's nothing then. But friends, it's not like that. You see, we're made of two parts. We've got a body and we have a soul. And when we die, that's not the end of our existence. There's another world beyond death. And it's important for us to remember that. We're different from the animals. We live forever. God has given to us a soul as well as a body. And when we die, body and soul are separated. But beyond death, there's another world. There's a world in heaven, a blessed, happy, joyful existence with our Savior, rejoicing in him and loving him and enjoying company with him forever. But then, of course, we're told in the Bible too about another place, about hell. And that is an awful place, a place of punishment, a place of suffering, a place where the wrath and curse of God is poured out upon people. Now, many people say, why would God send anyone to hell? But what we've got to remember is that God is very holy and God hates sin. He's a just God who must punish sin. And because he is so holy, he demands holiness from us. He created us to be holy and to live holy, godly lives and to live in fellowship with him. And we are at our happiness. We are at our happiest when we are in fellowship with God, when we are getting on with God, as it were. But sin breaks this fellowship with God. So it's important for us then to remember that we have to have peace with God, and we need a Savior in order to have peace with God. We know that the Lord Jesus Christ came into this world to save sinners. Our Queen often talked about, in her Christmas messages, she would mention the Savior and how thankful she was that there was a Savior. And indeed, every one of us must make sure that we get to know this Savior for ourselves. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. It's an amazing thing that we can get to know Jesus Christ. We can have fellowship with him. He can be our friend and we can share our lives with him. There's a terrible emptiness if we're just living our lives like animals, eating, drinking, sleeping, working, and dying. Because we're meant for something greater, something better, something far more important than that. We're meant for God and to know God and to love God and to enjoy God. Our purpose in life is to glorify him and to enjoy him forever, to serve God and to enjoy serving God. And God gives to us great joy. There's joy unspeakable and full of glory in serving him. So friends, we come out in order to share with you, to tell you something about the Lord Jesus, so that you will come to know him for yourself and experience his salvation, his peace, and his joy in your hearts. God has given us the Bible to tell us about himself and about how we can make peace with him. And in the Bible, we're told about our origin. Where did we come from? God created us. That's where we came from. He made us in the beginning. He created the first two human beings, Adam and Eve. And from Adam and Eve, the whole human race has come. And when God created Adam and Eve, he put them into a happy place, a lovely place, a paradise, put them into the Garden of Eden, where everything was beautiful. But then, sadly, you remember how Satan came into the garden and tempted our first parents, and how our first parents sinned against God. And so mankind fell into a state of sin and misery. And that's why Jesus came into this world. Jesus came as the second Adam, in order to enter into this world and to make peace between God and man, so that we could be saved, so that we could have Christ as our personal Savior. He came, He took our place, took our sin, took our shame, took our punishment, and died on that cross of Calvary. And then on the third day He rose again, and He sent out His church, He sends out His disciples, and He says, go into all the world and preach the gospel to all nations. Tell them about me. Tell them how they can be saved, how they can make their peace with God. And so, friends, that's why we're out here today, in order to share with you what God has done for us, how He came into our lives, and He has given to us peace and joy and assurance. Every one of us has a conscience, and our conscience troubles us from time to time, and maybe our conscience should trouble us more, because it's so easy to break God's commandments. And God has given us all these commandments to tell us how we should live. But sadly, you and I often do things which are contrary to God. And there's so much that we should be doing that we don't do. But if we are sinners, Christ came into the world to save sinners. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Yes, we're not coming here today to say we're better than other people. We come here today as poor sinners, but poor sinners who trust in Jesus. And through Jesus, our sins are washed away. It's so important for us to understand something of what Jesus did, how He died on that cross of Calvary, how He shed His blood. And it's by the blood of Christ that we make peace with God. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. It washes our sin away. And whatever sins we commit, if we trust in Jesus, if we put our confidence in what He has done, then the blood of Christ washes away our sins. Our guilt is taken away, and we have peace with God. That's the wonderful message of the gospel. There is a Savior, a mighty, powerful Savior. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. We're told in the scriptures that we have to seek the Lord while He is to be found, and to call upon Him while He is near. He cannot always be found, and we must remember that He's not always near, so we are to seek Him while He is to be found, and call upon Him while He is near. Seek the Lord while we can, and seek to make our peace with God. It was a shock to us yesterday to hear about the death of the Queen. Just 2 days before that, she had met with Boris Johnson, handing in his resignation as Prime Minister. And then later on, she met with Liz Truss, making her the new Prime Minister. She was able to do these things on Tuesday. And then, strangely, suddenly, on Thursday, she's gone. Gone from this world, gone into eternity. And if that was you or me, where would we be? If we had died yesterday, would we today be in heaven with the Lord Jesus Christ? Or would we be in hell with the devil, with the unbelievers, with the wicked? If we don't have Christ as our Savior, when we die, we will open our eyes in a lost eternity, a miserable eternity. And that's why we have to put our trust in Jesus, and to remember how near death is to every one of us. We could be alive today and gone tomorrow. So it's important for us today today to seek the Lord. Today is the day of salvation. Now is the accepted time. Now is the time to make our peace with God. So, friends, seek first the kingdom. Seek it today. Seek to have Jesus Christ as your own personal Savior. Put your trust in Him, and then you need not fear. There are many people around who are struggling with addictions, struggling with perhaps addiction to alcohol or addiction to drugs. It can be a terrible problem, addiction to gambling. But the great thing is that, again, coming to Christ, He gives deliverance. He heals people. And we come to Him and we seek healing and restoration. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. We are created anew in Christ Jesus. We are given new strength and new power. The Holy Spirit comes into our hearts and gives us strength to resist sin and to overcome sin. And that's why we can come to Him and pray to Him and trust in Him. And God gives to us this new power and new life to live for Him. And through Christ, we have that power to live a new life with new strength and new power. So, friends, we need Christ. We need the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why God became man. He came into this world to be a Savior. He came, He suffered, He died, and He rose again the third day. He has risen triumphantly, and He has gone to heaven. And today Christ reigns in heaven. And if we make our peace with God, if we trust in Jesus, we will one day go to be with Christ in heaven. Let us make sure that we're ready. Ready when death comes. Ready when we have to leave this world. That we have a home to go to. And that we go to be with the Lord. He says, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and take you to be with myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. It's wonderful if Christ has gone to prepare a place for us. And if we put our trust in Him, that is what He does. Let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Take Jesus as your Savior, and then you will be saved for time and for eternity. So I commend to you the Lord Jesus Christ. I call upon you to put your trust in Him, to seek Him. Get a Bible and read it. The Bible tells you all you need to know, tells you about yourself, tells you about the world, and tells you the way to be saved. Tells you about God's law and God's gospel and good news, the way of peace and pardon. So get a Bible and read it and learn for yourself what God is saying to us and how we can make our peace with God. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. We have a wonderful Savior, and it's good for us to look to Him, to trust in Him, to follow Him, to give our hearts and our lives to Jesus. And we'll never regret it if we do that. And you can have that personal relationship with Him. And you know you're saved because He sends His Spirit into your heart. And the Spirit of God witnesses with your spirit that you're a child of God and enables you to cry, Abba, Father. So when we put our trust in Jesus, we have the Spirit of God coming to live in us, granting to us assurance and peace and joy and the love of God shed abroad in our hearts. So, friends, I would encourage you to come to Christ, put your faith in Him, trust in Him and follow Him, and you will have eternal life. Thank you.
Good afternoon. We're here from Partick, Free Church of Scotland, continuing, a local congregation with a Scottish registered charity. We say these things in order that you might know that we're not fly-by-night characters. You get many of these in religious circles, but we're here, we're based in the community, we're a local congregation, We are a registered Scottish charity, and we seek to preach to you this afternoon, as on all occasions, the authentic Christian gospel. And we're leaving our church building, and we're leaving our pulpit, and we're coming out. And we're not ashamed to come out. And we're not going to confine this message to our four walls of our churches, because this is a message that every one of us needs to hear. And it might surprise you, but the Christian gospel has always been promoted by open-air preaching. The Lord Jesus Christ, the great King and head of the church, was a great open-air preacher. You've heard of the Sermon on the Mount, I'm sure. Well, that was preached in the open air. And he was not ashamed to bring the Word of God out into the streets. And we do it, friends, because we have a commission from the Lord Jesus to go into all the world. That commission was originally given to the early apostles and disciples. They carried it out as best as they could, but obviously the task was too great for them, and therefore the commission has fallen upon those who fall after the apostles and the disciples. And it now rests upon the church of today to go out and to proclaim the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to tell men and women and boys and girls of all nations that they are to come and to put their faith and their hope and their trust upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, you may well be asking me, why do I need to believe upon the Lord Jesus? Why do I need to believe upon Him? What is the problem? Well, the problem, friends, is quite clear. The problem is we are sinners. We're sinners in the sight of God. And that, it might not seem a great issue to you today, but it is a great issue. It's a great issue because God is holy and pure. God is a holy God. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. He is absolutely pure. And He cannot and He will not tolerate sin or the sinner. And therefore, we have a great problem because we are sinners. And we cannot address this problem ourselves. Neither can the politicians or the movers and shakers in our society, all the educationalists, the industrialists, and those who produce our wealth, our military might, or all of these things, all of them combined together, they cannot address this great fundamental problem that exists between a holy God and sinful mankind. But God can, and God has. And indeed, this is the wonder and the splendor of the Christian gospel. You see, we have sinned against God, first and foremost. God is the one who has been offended by our behavior. Yet, God is the one who has worked out a way whereby sinful mankind and a holy God can be reconciled. It is marvelous. It took the wisdom and the power of God in order to work out this salvation. And that's why we come out this afternoon to tell you something about it. And I realize that many of you are simply passing by and you're only hearing a sentence or two. But if the Word of God bears fruit in your life, then we will rejoice. And maybe a work of grace might well begin in your lives this afternoon, even as you pass by, even as you hear something that you maybe never heard before and you know nothing about. But we have a problem. The minister has a problem. Those who are handing out gospel tracts to you have a problem. And yet we cannot deal with it ourselves. What is that problem? The problem is our sin. But we rejoice. That we rejoice because we have found one who has dealt with that problem. And that person is Jesus Christ. Friends, who is Jesus? It's one of the most important questions we could ask ourselves. And it's time that we did ask ourselves important questions. Too often we don't inquire, we don't think as we should. But we must be thinking about these things. We must be thinking about eternal and spiritual things. Because we're all rapidly heading towards eternity. We're all going the way of all the earth. The day will come when we shall be gathered to our fathers. We will leave this scene of time. We will leave everything that's precious, everything that's dear, everything that has cost us money or time or attention. We will leave everything behind and we will go into eternity. And friends, what will happen then? Well, we must go to the Bible. The Bible tells us that our lives do not end then. This is the great hope of the religion of the atheist and the evolutionist. They try to tell us that when we die, it's all over, it's curtains. And therefore they will tell us to live life, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. And when we die, it's all over, it's curtains, there's nothing to worry about. That's not what the Scriptures teach us. The Scriptures teach us that there is life after death. And not only do the Scriptures teach it, but it can be proved. How can it be proved? Well, we go to the Lord Jesus. We go to His life. We go to His death. We go to His burial. And we go, and what do we find? We find an empty tomb. We find that He arose. He arose. On the third day, He came out of the grave. The tomb could not hold Him. The day came when He rose from the grave, and now He has ascended, and He's at God's right hand. They are waiting for that day when He shall return in power and in great glory. I tell you these things because the day will come when we will go the way of all the earth, and what will happen to us? Well, the moment that we die, the moment that we draw our last breath and our eyes close in death, we shall go to God. Our bodies shall return to the grave, or I should say they shall return to dust. But the spirit or the soul that is within our bodies, it shall return to God who gave it at the very beginning. And we shall be judged. And as a result of that judgment, we will be appointed to one of two places. We will either go to heaven to be with Christ, the angels, and the church, and all who believe upon the Lord Jesus, or we shall go to that terrible place that has been prepared for the devil and for his angels. And the Bible calls that place hell. It's as stark a reality as that. When we pass, it is either heaven and glory, or it is hell and torture. And therefore, the things that we're talking about and bringing to your attention today are important, and we cannot sidestep them. We cannot bury our heads in the sand because we will encounter these things whether we like it or not. You might say to me, well, I don't believe these things. Well, friends, one day you'll wake up and you will believe them. You will believe them. Friends, is it not better to be reconciled to God today? Is this not what we seek to come out and to proclaim to you this today? That you might indeed have your faith upon the Son of God, upon that one who took the punishment on the cross that was due to mankind. Why did He suffer on the cross? Why did he say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why did he say all these things? Well, he was being punished. The wrath of God was being poured out upon him. Why was God punishing his son? Had his son done anything wrong? Nothing whatsoever. His son was there as a substitute. He was taking the punishment that rightly belongs to his people. And that's why we have a wonderful gospel to proclaim to you this afternoon. We're able to talk about what Christ has done. He has paid the penalty for our sins. He has fulfilled the law of God on our behalf. And what is required of you? Because it's all very well teaching you and telling you about the gospel. It's thumbs up, sir. It's thumbs up. It's good news. What is the good news? It is that Jesus has died for sinners. And friends, if we will but put our faith and our hope and our trust upon him, we shall be saved. And this is our greatest need. Our greatest need is to be saved. What do we need to be saved from? We need to be saved from our sins, from the guilt of our sins. I put it to you this afternoon, as you walk by, and maybe as you're listening in one of these tenements there in the flats, I tell you this afternoon that you have a guilty conscience, and your conscience is not right, and sometimes it troubles you more than other times, and maybe you don't know why you should have this guilty conscience, or we might describe it as a burden, something at the back of your mind that you cannot shake off, no matter what you might do. You might immerse yourself in entertainment, or you might take some drugs, or you might get drunk in order that you might not face up to this problem that is besetting you. I can tell you what it is. It's the guilt of your sin. That's what it is. And the only way that you can get rid of this guilt, this burden, is to have your trust upon the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what we need to be saved from, because we're all sinners. And we know that we're not right with God. And this does cause us problems. But in the gospel, Jesus Christ has not come to destroy men's lives. He has come to save them. You know, he could have come to this world as a judge. He could have come as a great philosopher. He could have come as a general. Instead, he came as a savior. The savior. There's a man there who's got something in the back of his jacket. Fear of God. Well, it's high time we had a fear of God. It's high time the fear of God was upon us. Why should we fear God? We should fear God because we have sinned, and one day we will meet him and we'll give account of our lives. The Bible tells us, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he has done, whether it be good or bad. There's a day coming, friends. There's a day coming when everyone will stand before King Jesus. He will be there on his great white throne. He will be surrounded by the holy angels. He will truly be set there in a place of power and authority and great glory. And what's more, the whole of mankind, all who have ever lived, will stand before him and give an account. How will you fear on that day? How will you get on that day? There'll be no point in having a good lawyer. There'll be no point in having Queen's Counsel. or as I believe it will now be, King's Council. There's no point in having someone of a great legal profession to stand and mediate for you. It will be you and Christ alone. And books shall be opened. Your life shall be an open book. And how will you stand? What will it be like on that day? Will you be released or will you be condemned? Will you go to heaven or will you go to hell? Friends, in order to be saved, in order to be with Christ, you need to be in Christ. And today is the day of salvation. This is the time to get right with God. This is why we come out with this gospel, to tell you this message that has come down to us from heaven. This is God's word. This is God's way of being reconciled unto himself. And to reject this way is fatal. There is no other way. We know that mankind has devised many, many ways, but none of these ways shall get us right with God. For none of these ways can forgive our sins. And none of these ways can reconcile us to God. And none of these ways can give us peace with God. And this is something that you are lacking if you're outside of Christ. You know nothing of the peace of God. The Bible tells of Christians, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. What a wonderful blessing to have peace with God. And it can only be obtained by coming to the Lord Jesus Christ. And you may well ask me, and indeed it is a legitimate and a sensible question to ask anyone, if I was to come and to seek the Lord, if I was to turn and repent and believe, would the Lord Jesus Christ accept me? Would he receive me? What hope have I got? Would he reject me? Would he ignore me? We can tell you by the authority of the Word of God that, friends, if you will obey, if you will repent and believe, forsake your sinful lives and call upon the name of the Lord Jesus, he will not reject you. He will not turn you away. He says, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and whosoever cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. Did you hear that? I will in no wise cast out. You might be thinking that your life is too far gone. You might well be thinking that you've sinned away every opportunity. You might well be thinking that your life is too bad. There's no hope for you. That's not the case. That is not the case at all. The Lord Jesus Christ has come to seek and to save that which was lost. And we're all lost by nature. There are no exceptions. We're all lost by nature. But Christ has come to seek and to save that which was lost. And he does that through the preaching of the gospel, through the indiscriminate preaching of the gospel, wherever people will gather. Wherever people are, the gospel is to be proclaimed, and those that belong to the Lord Jesus will hear his voice. They will hear his voice in the scripture. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and I give unto them eternal life. Have you heard the voice of the Lord Jesus Christ this afternoon or on other occasions? That's him calling you. That's him exhorting you. That's him commanding you in the gospel to come unto him. The Apostle Paul said on one occasion when he was addressing the wise philosophers in Athens in his day, God commands all men everywhere to repent. God commands all men everywhere to repent. And therefore, we can say without the authority of God's word that God commands everyone here in Partick, those who are passing by, and those maybe who are sitting down listening in other places, God is commanding you in the gospel to repent. What does repent mean? It means to forsake your old lifestyle. It's to turn your backs upon your sin. That's what it means. And maybe you're trying to tell me, well, minister, I know I'm not perfect, but I wouldn't describe myself as a sinner. Or you might say something to me like this, I'm not a bad individual. I'm not perfect, but I'm not bad, and therefore God will surely have mercy upon me. Friends, we have to realize and we have to grapple with who God is. God is absolutely perfect, holy and pure. It is said of God that He canst not behold evil. He cannot look upon it. He cannot look upon evil. And He cannot tolerate sin. He will not do it. And therefore we have a real problem, because the Bible tells us we are sinners. It doesn't flatter us. There is none righteous, no, not one. We've all, like sheep, we've all gone astray. That's what the Bible says. That's what God's word says. Don't listen to what mankind says. It doesn't matter, because you'll not be judged by human standards. It's by God's standards. And that's why He says to us in the gospel, come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be like wool. And that's what the gospel does. When we come to the Lord Jesus, our sins are forgiven. All of them, everyone. The blood of the Lord Jesus is able to cleanse us from every sin, even the most foulest of sins. And you know, friends, do you know what the chief of sin is? It is unbelief. It's unbelief. And when we hear the gospel, and when we hear the authentic gospel being proclaimed to us, and when we are commanded in the gospel to come and to repent and believe, and we will not, that is the chief of sins. And that's why we come out, friends, to tell you to repent, to turn, to believe, and to take upon yourself the Lord Jesus Christ as He is freely offered to you in the gospel. Look unto Me, the Bible says. Look unto Me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. For I am God and there is none else. There's only one Savior. The Lord Jesus Himself said in John chapter 14 verse 6, I am the way and the truth and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by Me. Paul says to Timothy, for there is one God and there is one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave His life for ransom for all, to be testified in due time. And we quote these verses to you in order that you might realize how exclusive Christianity is. We proclaim one God. We proclaim one Savior. We proclaim one way to be right with God. neither is there salvation found in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And that name is the precious name of the Lord Jesus Christ. What are we told about him? Who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. You know, there's something marvelous about the Christian gospel. It is that the Son of God, the very creator of the heavens, the earth, the sun, the moon, the stars, the planets, all of the life on earth, that great creator, the Son of God, came to this world and condescended and humiliated himself by taking upon himself what we're told here, the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. You know, if he had come to this world as a conqueror, if he had come to this world as a great ruler, it would have been a humiliation for him. But to come to this world in the form of a servant and made in the likeness of men was the most humbling thing that ever could happen to anyone. And it didn't stop there. He went to the cross. He suffered and died a most terrible, horrible death. A death that no Roman citizen would go through, no matter how bad a criminal he was. But that's what happened to the Son of God, who became the Son of Man. He so humbled himself. Why did he do all this? Why did he do it, friends? This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. That's why he did it, in order to save sinners. And that was God's way whereby sinners might be reconciled to a holy God. We're here from Partick Free Church of Scotland, continuing with a local Christian congregation. We meet at 2 Thornwood Terrace, up Dumbarton Road, opposite the police station. Go up the hill there, you'll come to Thornwood Primary School, then you'll meet our building. Come along any Lord's Day, that Sunday, the first day of the week. Come along 11 a.m. or 6 p.m., or come along to our midweek meeting on Wednesday at 7:30. You will be made most welcome. And we extend a warm welcome to everyone to come along and hear more concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. May God bless his word to you this afternoon. Good afternoon. We're glad to be able to come out again with the Christian gospel. We're grateful for this day. Maybe the rain might come, but these things are in the hands of God. And we're not like those who believe in man-made climate change. We believe that the climate is in the hands of the Creator. While the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, and day and night shall not cease. And that was a promise given to Noah after the flood. And that promise has been fulfilled and maintained for thousands and thousands of years. And that promise will continue until that time when the Lord Jesus Christ shall return in power and in glory. I don't want to develop it much this afternoon with you, but we do know that the ancient world was destroyed by a flood. And this present world will be destroyed by fire. The book of 2 Peter chapter 3 tells us that. And if you wish to consider it, I urge you to read 2 Peter chapter 3 in the New Testament, and there you will find that this present world, the world that we know it, will be destroyed one day. And it will not be destroyed by man-made climate change. Don't believe that unscientific nonsense. Instead, believe the Word of God, which tells us that at the time when the Lord Jesus Christ shall return, this world as we know it shall be destroyed by fire. And from it, a new heaven and a new earth shall be made, wherein dwelleth righteousness. That's the great hope. You see, this creation is marred and it is scarred by sin. If we go back to the very beginning, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth, and in 6 days He made a perfect world. Everything was absolutely perfect. And at the very zenith or the peak of creation, He made mankind. He created Adam out of dust, and He breathed His life into him so that Adam became a living soul. And from Adam, He made Eve, the first woman. Adam and Eve were made perfectly, and they were the climax of the 6 days of creation. And there, creation was perfect. And God looked upon His work. He looked upon His handiwork. And His verdict was, it's all very good. But something happened. Not long after creation, the tempter, the evil one, Satan, came and tempted Eve. And Eve succumbed to the temptation. She ate the forbidden fruit. Adam and Eve were given a simple command. They could eat from every tree in the garden, apart from one. They could not eat the fruit from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But the evil one, the tempter, came along and tempted Eve and said, "Why don't you eat it? God doesn't want you to eat it because He wants to keep you back. He wants to fetter you. But if you eat this fruit, what will happen? You will become like God." She forgot that she was already made in the image of God. But she succumbed. She looked at the fruit, she took it, she ate it, and she gave some to her husband. And ever since that point in time, sin came into this world. And sin has changed this world. Sin has changed creation. That's why we have bad weather, storms, hurricanes, tsunamis, floods, famines. That's why we have weeds in our gardens. That's why we have the animals that eat themselves or eat one another. That's why we have all of these things. It's because of sin. And this creation has been cursed because of sin. But the Bible tells us, friends, one day everything shall be restored. And indeed, we will live in a new world wherein dwelleth righteousness that will exceed the old world. That's what the Christian gospel will teach us. And in order for that to happen, something had to be done with sin. This great problem had to be dealt with. And all the wise men of the world cannot deal with this matter. And one reason why they cannot deal with it is because they do not recognize it as a problem. But this is our greatest problem. It's a problem that faces you. It's a problem that faces me. What is it? It is our personal sin. And because of sin, we are estranged and we are separated from God. And we cannot bridge that gap by our own efforts, by our own achievements, or by any other thing. But God can, and God has. And this is what the Christian gospel is about. It's about what God has done in Christ. He has bridged that gap. He has dealt with the problem of sin. And how did he deal with it? Well, he dealt with it, first of all, by the Son of God becoming the Son of Man. In other words, the second person in the Trinity, the Son of God, had to become a man. He had to become like us. And he had to live a perfect life, which he did. And for all the time that he was upon the earth, for some 33 years, he lived a spotless, a perfect life. He never sinned in thought, in word, or in deed. That's what he did. He's the only person that ever lived a perfect life. And when he went to the cross, he was able, therefore, to offer up a perfect sacrifice. Having lived a perfect life, he gave up a perfect sacrifice. And by his life and by his death, he satisfied God's law, the very law that we have broken. You see, God has given us a law. He has given us his commandments, and we are to obey them. But because of sin, we cannot. We cannot obey them. But Jesus can, and Jesus did. And because we're sinners, we deserve to be punished. And the Bible tells us sin is such a terrible thing that the punishment for sin is death. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. That's why Jesus died, because he became sin. God was punishing him in the place of sinners. He didn't become a sinner, that would be impossible, but he became sin. Sin was laid upon him, and that's why he died. And therefore, by his death and by his life, he fulfilled completely the law of God, and he secured a wonderful salvation that we're able to offer to you this afternoon through the gospel. Now, as we said, sin is indeed a very, very serious matter. We know that people think little of it. And many people today might be offended if the preacher was to tell them what the Bible says concerning sin. But it makes it clear to us all. Romans chapter 3, verse 23 says, "For there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." It doesn't matter where we have been born. It doesn't matter our education. It doesn't matter our social standing. It doesn't matter our sex. It doesn't matter about the color of our skin. Because ultimately we've all come from one set of parents. We've all come from Adam and Eve. And Adam and Eve sinned. And they have passed on their sinful nature to us. And therefore we are sinners by nature and sinners by practice. And that's why the Bible says, "For there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." And because of our sin, we are separated from God. And the marvel is that God has worked out a way whereby we can be reconciled. And when you think about it, God is the one who has been offended. Yet, he is the one who has gone to great lengths in order to work out and to provide a way of salvation. If someone offended you, would you be the one that would take the initiative to try to reconcile the relationship that you had with the person who offended you? Would you not expect the other person to make an approach to you in order to make reconciliation? The gospel is completely different. God is the one who has been offended by our behavior. He created mankind perfect, but we've sinned. We've all sinned in Adam. And the reality is, we don't want to be reconciled to God. We're happy in our sin. Such is the deception that sin holds over us. We're happy to be deceived. We're happy to be estranged from God. But friends, if we carry on being estranged from God, ultimately we'll go the way of all the earth. We will suffer. We will die. And then we'll meet God. And we'll have to give account to God for our lives. And where will we go? Because we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. And that's why the apostle goes on to say, therefore, knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. Knowing, therefore, the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. And in a small sense, this is what we seek to do this afternoon, to draw to your attention your plight, that you're a sinner, to draw to your attention there is a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, and to warn you that if you will not embrace Christ, the only way to be reconciled to God, then a terrible end awaits you when you will stand before the Lord Jesus and give an account and perish. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. We would persuade you, friends, to embrace the Lord Jesus Christ. He's a Savior. He has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Maybe our problem this afternoon is we don't realize the depth of our problem. We don't realize the ramifications of our problem. We are sinners. We are separated from God. If we continue in this way, we're lost. We're perishing. When we die, where will we go? We'll go to that terrible place called hell. But there's no need, because God has provided a way of escape. How shall we escape if we ignore so great a salvation? That's what Paul tells us in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 3. How shall we escape? How shall you escape? What way? How will it come about? There's no other way but through the Lord Jesus Christ and Him alone. That's why he says, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? And how many today are neglecting so great a salvation? How many today are concerned about eternity? How many are concerned that one day, all of us, every one of us here, everyone standing around, everyone in their flats or homes, in the shops or the coffee place there, those listening online, what will happen one day? We'll all go the way of all the earth. We'll be gathered to our fathers. Our lives will end. And where will we go? You know, the atheist and the evolutionist, they will try to convince themselves with their religion that once we die, it's all over. There's nothing to worry about, they'll tell us. There's no God. We've come from nothing and we're going to nothing. Therefore, their philosophy of life is eat, drink, be merry, make the best of this life. And when you die, it's all over, it's curtains. Well, we know that's not true. No, it's not true, sir. The resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ tells us that there is life after death. And the very fact that Jesus rose from the grave tells us, friends, there is life after death. You know, today I cannot bring you to the tomb of the Lord Jesus. Why not? Because he's not in the tomb. He's not there. He's in heaven. He's in glory. He sits at God's right hand. He's waiting for that day when he shall return. in power and in glory. And he will judge the living and the dead on that day. And this day that we're here in today is the day of grace. It's a day when the gospel is proclaimed to you. It's a day when you're urged to get right with God. It's a day when you're urged to seek the Lord while he may be found. In the Old Testament, in the Old Testament part of the Bible, in Isaiah chapter 55, verses 6 and 7, seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. In some way, friends, he's near this moment. He's near because his word has been proclaimed. You have been addressed by his word. What the preacher is simply seeking to do is to bring God's word to you. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Now, today is the day of salvation. Call upon him now. Let the wicked forsake his way. That's what it means to call upon him. Call upon him. Turn your backs on your old lives. Repent. Forsake your sin. Forsake your lying. Forsake your cheating. Forsake your adultery. Forsake your fornication. Forsake your idolatry. Forsake your Sabbath breaking. Forsake your stealing. Forsake your lying. All of these are sins. Forsake your greed. Forsake your lust. Turn your backs upon these things. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return unto the Lord. And here's the glorious promise. The promise that he gives anyone who is penitent. What is it? And he will have mercy on him. And he will have mercy. What a warrant. What an encouragement then to seek the Lord and to turn from our wicked ways. Why? Because God will have mercy upon him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. You know there is pardon with our God. God is holy. He is inflexible. But he is merciful. Micah, another Old Testament prophet. Micah chapter 7, verse 18. Who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity and passes by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He retaineth not his anger forever, because he delighteth in mercy. He delights in mercy. God, who hates sin, delights in mercy. He delights in forgiving sinners. He delights when sinners will come unto him. He delights when he sees the penitent. He delights when he sees persons repentant. And he pours out his mercy upon them, because he delights to show mercy. Is that not a great encouragement to us? What kind of life have you lived? Be honest with yourself. What kind of life have you lived? You've lived like everyone else. It has been a sinful life. And maybe you're wondering, well, maybe it's too late for me. I cannot change now. Or maybe you're saying to yourself, well, I'm too bad. There's no hope for me. That's not true. There's hope. The Lord can take the hardest of hearts and soften them. The Lord can change the most wickedest, vilest individual. There was a thief, or there were two thieves crucified with Christ. Two of them. Now they were more than thieves, because the Romans would not crucify thieves. These men must have been thieves and murderers. And these two thieves were with Christ. And up to a point, these two thieves were cursing and railing upon Christ. They were, to put it in modern words, giving him a hard time as he was being crucified along with them. But something happened. One of the thieves changed, and he began to realize that he was a sinner and Jesus Christ was not. And he turned to the Lord Jesus there on the cross. And what did he say to him? He said, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." And there he was admitting that the Lord Jesus indeed was Lord. And although he was going to suffer and die, yet he had a kingdom. And therefore he believed that the Lord Jesus would rise from the dead again. And he said to him, this thief, this murderer, he said, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." Thank you, dear. "Remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." What did Jesus say to him? Remember, the crowd were railing at Christ. They were insulting him. And the other thief was insulting him. And all throughout all the insults, Jesus never said a word to them. But here was this thief, and he cried to the Lord, "Remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." What did Jesus say? Did Jesus say to him, "Get lost"? Did Jesus say, "It's too late"? Did Jesus say, "Don't bother me"? No. He said to that man, "Today thou shalt be with me in paradise." In other words, this man was saved. This man who had been a murderer and a thief and a criminal, he was going to be saved. And when he was going to die, he would go to be with Christ in paradise. That's what Christ did for him. And what Christ has done for him, Christ will do for all who will come to him. He will save them. "Thou shalt call his name Jesus." Why Jesus? Because he shall save his people from their sins. He's a savior. And he's not stopped saving people. He's saving people today, just like he saved the thief on the cross. And you are urged today to put your faith upon him, to embrace him. There is no other savior. How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? How will we get to heaven? We cannot. There's no other way. This is the only way. It's the only God-appointed savior. There is no other way to be reconciled to God. "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him, and he with me. Behold, I stand at the door and knock." This is what he said to a Christian church, a Christian church that was far from perfect. And in some real way, Christ was outside of the church and he was calling them to repentance. "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." And maybe this afternoon, in some way, the Lord is knocking at the heart of your at the door of your heart. The Lord is knocking at your conscience. The Lord is knocking. The Lord is speaking. The Lord's word has pricked your conscience. That's the Lord Jesus Christ speaking. When the word of God convicts you, it is you're hearing the voice of the Lord Jesus. "If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him." He will come in. Oh, that you might embrace him. and will sup with him. In other words, he will have fellowship with him. Friends, you need to have Christ. You need to be saved. And the only way to be saved is through him. We're going to draw our time to a close. It's been good to be here this afternoon. We do hope that the Lord would bless his word to you with a local congregation. And we say this only that you might realize that we have our roots in the local community. We're not fly-by-night characters. I'm the minister of Partick Free Church of Scotland continuing, and we meet at 2 Thornwood Terrace. And to get there, go up Dumbarton Road. You'll come to the police station, opposite the police station. Go up the hill there, and you'll come across Thornwood Primary School. And then you will meet our building at the crossroads. Come along on the Lord's Day, Sunday, the first day of the week, at 11 a.m. or again at 6 p.m. And we also have a midweek meeting at 7:30 on Wednesday. And we would give you all a warm welcome. You might be an individual who's never gone to church for a considerable amount of time, or maybe never at all. And maybe you might be a bit apprehensive, wondering what kind of strange people you'll meet. Well, we're ordinary people. We're just like you. But we want to proclaim to you the Savior who has saved us, none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. And what will it profit to gain the whole world and lose your soul? And your soul can only be saved by the Lord Jesus Christ. May God bless his word to you then this afternoon, and thank you for listening.